and talk about us here together. You will have different opinions on things than I do, or, you know, hopefully we have the essentials nailed down. That's another study altogether. But on the non-essential stuff, we can have opinions without necessarily being right or wrong, or the compulsion or the obligation that I feel to convince you that I'm right and you're wrong. Okay? That's what fractures the relationships. So we need to be careful of that. We talked last week a little bit about the weaker brother. I gave you a couple principles about that, that this weaker brother may be ignorant of his or her freedom in Christ. They might not be aware that they can do something, or and that has to do with the liberty. But they may also have indelible standards of conscience that he or she doesn't violate. But then the new one today is this person who is a weaker brother may imitate your example in liberty, but sin by violating his or her conscience if they do that thing. Now, I'll try to explain that in a little bit. But that's an important factor there. We're talking about things that are non-essential, but if people follow our example, if we have liberty and that person doesn't feel the liberty and they do something because we did it, that's not the right reason for doing it. They need to feel it in their heart of hearts that they have the liberty to do that. Now, we need to talk about some liberty-limiting principles, what to do when there are no commands. And one of the things that we see in Romans chapter 14, in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Now, what are we talking about by way of a stumbling block? It's important to understand what that is. And I don't know how many times I've heard, I think if I had a nickel for every time I've heard the phrase, "I'm offended," I'd probably be a rich person. How about you? You know, we use that, we toss that around, "Oh, I'm offended." And really what we're saying is that I'm annoyed, I'm angry, I'm resentful about something that I've deemed improper, wrong, or contrary to my taste, preference, or standards. More often than not, it is not necessarily "I'm offended at sin." Now, we should be. We should be angry at the right things. But more often than not, we do use "I'm offended" to say "I'm annoyed at something you did that's contrary to what I think or my opinion or my practice or whatever." Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because I know we could all fit in that category, can't we? What is this word talking about, not to put an offense or an obstacle in a brother's way? Well, that's talking about, "You have imitated my behavior that I have felt I could do in liberty, and you're not sure that you could do that. My behavior has tripped you up and in your walk with Christ, and I've caused you to sin." That's what he's talking about here, is causing another person to sin. That's when I become an offense. That's when I become a stumbling block. The first word that we read there, an obstacle, was literally a block in the road. That's how the word was used. And if you put a block in the road, in fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament, don't put a stumbling block in a blind person's way. Obviously, if he's blind, he's going to trip over it if you put a block there. Okay, so it means get the furniture out of the room so you know you're not going to fall over it at night. Okay, when it comes to the Christian life, we want to live in such a way that we're not putting obstacles in a brother's way. We're not talking about necessarily sinful things, but we are talking about things that we do in liberty that can trip people up. The other word, stumbling block, was actually in the Greek language, it was the stick on which you would put bait to put it in a trap. It was the piece of wood that not only held the bait, but it held the spring on the trap so that when the animal took the bait, it would trap them. Okay? So when Paul says, don't put a stumbling block, and he uses that word, in somebody's way, he's saying, don't set the person up to be trapped. Don't set the person up to trip, and don't set the person up to be trapped by sin, by your liberty. Now, let's give some examples. Simply both words bring damage. Now, you're probably thinking, "Paul, what are you thinking here?" All right. Daniel and I, In our training as pastors, we've had to read various books. We've got the liberty to do that. We've also got the skill to be discerning. But there are books that we have to read or have read in our past that we would not recommend to you. They would probably confuse you or trip you up or trap you and head you down a wrong road. I would not recommend those to you, okay? Because of that reason. Now, you have the liberty to do it, but it's not a good idea. If you read those books because, oh, Pastor Paul read those books, Pastor Daniel read those books, that probably would trip you up. Don't use our example in that way. Now, yes, we are role models in a variety of things, but we don't want to trip you up. Now, many of you remember some of the Lego illustrations that I used in sermons in the pictures. Some of you said, where did you get those? And I've never told anybody. The site that I've gotten them from is a very raunchy site. Okay? I don't want you going there. Now, all of you are going to do it, right? You're going to go see what he said is true. So I just shot myself in the foot and you too, all right? Okay. Now, I make every attempt to be careful about where I'm going for pictures, and yet everywhere I go, you know, pictures crop up that I wish wouldn't. I put, you know, at best some guards on me, but I don't recommend you doing everything that I do, okay? Now, I'm not saying don't do as I do, or do as I say, don't do as I do. I'm saying that there's a framework of liberty, but we also have to be careful. Now, what's the deal with the eggnog? I like eggnog around the holidays. But in my mind, eggnog never, never, ever means alcohol is in the eggnog. Some of you may have been in a background where eggnog always meant alcohol, right? So, that being the case, if I'm having eggnog and you say, hey, Paul's having eggnog, and I'll go to the party over here and have eggnog, and it's full of whatever it's full of, alcohol, you know, I might have tripped you up by my having the eggnog and you not asking any questions what's in it. Okay? You get the drift of where we're going here, this stumbling block. And there are a bunch of things. And I was actually going to talk about drinking beer and tattoos and piercings and all those things. You know, there's no command that says you can't do those things. There's no thou shalt not. There are some principles that I, in my opinion, would apply to that maybe. But in general, those things are things of liberty. But, you know, you have to be very, very careful. I wouldn't want you going out of here and saying, Paul says it's okay to drink beer. Now, you know it because I've said last week, I've never had a beer. I've never had a glass of wine. Now, is there a command that says thou shalt not? No, there isn't. But you know that there are people watching you that would be tripped up in if they did that. And I heard long ago that many times what we as adults excuse in moderation, our children are going to do what? They're going to excuse in excess. And you don't want to send somebody down the wrong road by your behavior. So this idea of Christian liberty, if we love the people around us, we are going to be very careful about what we do in that area of liberty. Many of you have heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was one of the best Baptist preachers in England in a previous generation. It was well known that he smoked cigars. And he and Moody, D.L. Moody, got into any number of conversations about it. Moody was well overweight, and Spurgeon smoked cigars, so they were at each other for, you know, their particular vices of eating and smoking. There was a young man that, and back then when, this was back in the 1800s, when he was doing this, early 1900s, a man came up to Spurgeon and said, what should he do with a box of cigars he had been given? Spurgeon said, give them to me, I'll smoke them to the glory of God. Now, you know, personally, I doubt it. You know, if I applied the principle of the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's not going to fly. But, you know, I don't know if Spurgeon was thinking about it at the time. Now, sometime later, at the height of his fame, Spurgeon was walking down the street and saw a sign which read, we sell the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes. Oops. Yeah, oops is right. After reading the sign, he gave up the habit. He came to see what was something of liberty or freedom might cause others to stumble. Boy, that would be a good sign to kind of put in the back of your mind, you know, if this is the behavior so-and-so does, and do you want that out there for the world and everybody to copy you on that thing? You know, maybe we need to be very careful about what we do with our liberty. So I restrict my liberty in Christ and my liberty of behavior because of my brothers and sisters. I don't want to lead them into sin by my behavior. Now, we're talking about sinning against their conscience and even moving further than that and sinning against the Lord by the thou shalt nots. What we're talking about generally are behaviors that are not particularly sin. We're talking about the doubtful things, the gray areas, the things that don't have the thou shalt nots. Okay, so keep those things separate. This is what Paul's talking about. Remember, his illustrations were somebody who's eating meat or somebody who's only having salads. And Paul was drawing that distinction between the Jewish behavior and the Gentile behavior and the liberty that they felt that they had. Here's what Paul was saying out of Romans 14, and I just wanted to put this up here to look at it with you. If another believer is distressed or hurt by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Do not let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Do you see the power there? If our behavior is damaging somebody else's spirit and hurting them, we ought not to do that. He says, "Then you'll be not. Then you will not be criticized for what you're doing. Something that you believe is good." Now, here's the reason. That's the reason. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you'll please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim, and here it is, for harmony in the church, and try to build each other up. Wow, what a goal, harmony in the church. Now, when the instruments up here play, when the musicians sing, they're singing in harmony. They're not just singing all one note. There is harmony because you've got different notes and it blends together. How many of you have ever heard a third grade band concert? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Every once in a while, there's a few sour notes. There's a squeak when it shouldn't be squeaking, and there's a note that's missed. And even the best are going to miss a note here and there. Right? It is. But the overall goal is harmony. You know, as we have people come into Grace Bible Church, they may be younger believers, even though they're older in physical age. And we need to be careful about our expectations of younger believers who may not have come out of a Bible teaching background. They might not know the scripture, and they may use the index to find the books of the Bible. That's fine. I'm just glad they're looking in there. But our goal is to have a harmony, to be gracious to people who may not understand the major doctrines of the scripture, may not know where the commands are, may not understand how do you get principles out of the text, and have never developed convictions because they weren't out of that background. So what I'm saying is that we need to have this as our goal, but we also need to have a lot of patience with each other, don't we? And as Paul says here, try to build each other up. Maybe we need to explain to somebody, you know, how we see this particular passage and what it's meant in my life. And, you know, we're going to be talking today in the adult class about getting the log out of your own eye. So that means do what? That means look at ourselves first and our own backgrounds. And Paul says here, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. Meaning, they've gotten trapped. They are violating their conscience in doing it. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another brother to stumble. Remember, we don't want to be putting people in harm's way. We want to care for others. The priority is not me, it is the kingdom. What promotes God's glory? And it is the building up and of other people. It's the sharing ideas, not necessarily right or wrong about it. But, you know, we're going to have difficulties with that if we're not careful. So we need to ask some questions. Love asks questions. It's not just not being critical of other people, but it asks questions. Well, what kind of questions? Well, here are a few. Is this activity profitable? Does it take me to the right goal in the right way? That's important. When we ask that question about an activity that we're doing, does this take me to the right goal in the right way? It gives us a bit of a framework to make some decisions about. Does it build someone up? Paul deals with the same subject in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'd like you to turn there a minute and keep your finger in Romans 14. He's dealing with the issue of meat offered to idols. Back in the area of Corinth and in the New Testament, there were a lot of places where there would be a festival. There'd be animals that would be offered to idols, but the entire animal would not be used in the sacrificial time. They would butcher the animal, take a piece of the animal, offer it on whatever altar they were offering to this idol, and then they would take the rest of the meat that they didn't use and didn't burn up, and they would sell it in the meat market. I don't think there were specific signs saying this meat has been offered to idols, Christians don't buy it. Basically, Paul was saying you can buy any meat that you want in the meat market, and you can eat it because idols are nothing. There's no problem. He says there's a difference, though, if you go into the idol's temple and you're sitting down with all the people eating the meal that is the festival to the idol, then you are participating in false worship and you're relating to demons. He says that in this passage. So Paul draws that distinction. You can go ahead and eat the meat if it's in the meat market and you buy it, but you don't want to have anything to do with the festival that's going on in relation to the idol worship. Does that make sense? That's what he was trying to get across. But you see, there were people who were buying meat in the meat market that had been offered to idols, and there were people who say, I don't feel the liberty to eat that meat. There was nothing wrong with the meat. There was nothing wrong with eating the meat. And Paul says, but their conscience is sensitive about that area. They've come out of that background. They don't want to have anything to do with idols and meat that's been offered to idols. So Paul says, don't violate their conscience by telling them that the meat has been bought at the marketplace and this meat had just come from the temple where they had offered it to the idol. Okay? You see what Paul's saying here? That's what he's saying in chapter 10. Verses 14 to 22. Verses 23 and following, he says in verse 25, eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. You know, if I go to the meat market, I'm not going to ask, where'd this meat come from? Did you get it from the farm or did you get it from the temple? Paul says, don't bother with that question. You don't need to know that. That's not really important. If you do find out and you do go to somebody's home, and they tell you this meat I just got at the meat market and it had just come from the temple, then you might want to restrict your liberty because there might be somebody there who is going to stumble over your participating in that. He says, be careful of that. And that's in verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I don't mean your conscience, but the other man's conscience. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning for what I give thanks? So Paul is saying you're not being restricted by the other man's conscience. He can't judge you, but you don't want to be a stumbling block to that person in doing this. And now he has a key verse here. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there's that question on the bottom. Can I consistently represent God's character? Because representing God's character in his work is glorifying him. If I'm representing his characteristics or his attributes, then I'm glorifying him. And Paul says, can I consistently do that by this particular verse? Whatever you do, eating or drinking, he says, do to the glory of God. Then he says, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I please all men in all things, not for my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I forgot the one that controls me. Does this practice control me? Am I being mastered by something that I ought not to be mastered by? Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I adjust my and restrict my liberty. I try not to make people stumble into sin. He says, to the weak I became weak. In order to gain the weak, I become all things to all people that I may by all means save some. He says, to the Jews I became a Jew. To the Greeks I became a Greek. And he wasn't saying I'm a chameleon. He's saying I'm adjusting my practices when I'm with certain groups of people. I'm not sinning. I'm not compromising my doctrine, my morals, my ethics. He's saying I'm not going out of my way either to extend my liberty to say I can do this and offend these people culturally or in their practices. Some of you have traveled overseas, and you know what the cultural offenses are. And I'm sure Al's met this. I know Bertie and Sandra have met this, the guys that have been Ukraine. When you sit down and you cross your legs, you better not be showing the sole of your foot to somebody. It's an offense. When I traveled for Send International and Slavic Gospel Association, they sent us a page of things to do and not to do. Don't preach and teach with your hands in your pockets. You know, so I've tried to avoid that. I try to just, when I'm in other countries, keep my feet on the floor. You know, so I'm not showing the sole of my shoe. What do you eat? What do you drink? What do you do in practice? There are many things that we can wind up being offenses to people. And it's not the sinful things. It is just simply those cultural things. I make the adjustments. When we were in Tanzania, we noticed that the women all wore long skirts, or most of them wore long skirts or dresses. Their shoulders were covered. Marcia had the right kind of clothes. We looked ahead of time. But, you know, you have to be careful about what you're wearing, what you're doing, and those types of things. We make adjustments so that we're not going to be offensive to one another in the areas of non-essentials. We want to see people grow in their walk with Christ. We're not going to judge other brothers and sisters for their mannerisms. So here's what we want by way of summary. May God, who gives us this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers in Christ. Wow, what a goal. We already talked a little bit about that. Let's not worry about the sour notes. We want to move in the direction of harmony, though. Then, here's the goal. All of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we want to do? We want to praise with right relationships. We want to give glory to God. That would be a special thing, wouldn't it? Amen? Yeah. Let's pray and thank God for these directions today. Well, Father, we thank you for the directions that you've given us. We pray that you'd help us to, each of us, examine our lives to see where we are, not only in relationship with you, but also relationship with one another. Father, we pray that you would help us not to be a stumbling block. May we do those things that would build each other up, that we would restrict our liberty for the sake of love and for the sake of unbelievers, that we might win some. Lord, we pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, that we would do so with that harmony, and that with one voice we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I return from our vacation down in Florida, we're going to begin a series on Wednesday nights in the book of Isaiah. I really appreciate the book of Isaiah. It's called sometimes the fifth gospel. And Isaiah 53 talks about the Lord's work. One of the early verses our children learned, because it began with an A and we were working through the alphabet of verses, was, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. That's Jesus, the Messiah. He is our substitute. He is the one who died on our behalf that we might have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and the joy of looking forward to going to heaven. If our men will come up, we will serve you. As we think about the Lord's table, we're thinking about the Lord was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, he did not open its mouth. By judgment and oppression he was taken away. As for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom was the stroke due. His grave was assigned to be with the wicked, yet with the rich man in his death. He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord would prosper his hand. That's what we're talking about. God's work through Jesus the Messiah, our Savior. Greg, would you thank the Lord for the bread, please?
Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us. Lord, it's by our very breath that we can praise you, because you hold all those things in your hands. Lord, as we think about the great sacrifice that you made for us at the cross, the fact that in eternity future we will be able to praise you because of what you did for us in giving up yourself at that cross for us. Lord, may we truly be a people of a thankful heart. Lord, you presented your body to be a sacrifice on our behalf. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would live a life that is in obedience of a thankful heart to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Paul said of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Bertie, would you thank the Lord for the cup, please?
Father, thanks so much for the work that you did through your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice that he was made in our place. Thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus, that was shed. We thank you that all of our transgressions have been taken care of. I praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Paul writes, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the free grace that you've given to us, that we merit nothing before you regarding our righteousness. We thank you that there is no magic in these elements, but that there is simply your grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. Father, as we go from here, we pray that we would act as the church that you want us to be. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we pray for those who need to come to you to trust you as their personal Savior yet, that you would be working in their lives and bring them to faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. We're just going to sing the first verse and just the one verse. But sing this in light of not only for yourself, you know who holds tomorrow, but think about the persecuted church and that they sing this as well in their persecution.
Test.